Okay, we are moving along in our sermon on our series on families, and so I spent about 3 or 4 weeks talking about the role of men. Last 4 weeks, I've been talking about, and I use God the Father as a template, so that you know if we wanted to know how we should be as fathers to our children and as spouses to our wives, then we would model ourselves after God the Father. And so on this portion where I'm going to be talking about wives and mothers, I'm going to be using Proverbs 31. My mother she always told me, I never feel better after I read Proverbs 31. It doesn't really inspire me, you know. And maybe there's some good reasons for that. But you know, all things being equal, I'm calling men to be like God the Father, right? And so we're going to use Proverbs 31 for women to model their lives after. So it seems to be a fair exchange, wouldn't you say? That's pretty fair. So I want to begin by just sort of talking a little bit about the historical context, because it's important to understand that of Proverbs 31 on one hand, and also want to spend a little bit of time on our cultural context as well, because there have been some cataclysmic, some huge cultural shifts, not only in the last 100 years or so, but in particular since that particular text was written in the Old Testament. I ran across this interesting study I thought I would share with you, talk about how much things have changed. This study came by, it was cited by livescience.com, and so it's a longitudinal study. In other words, it's a study that's been around since 1938, and every 10 years they ask the same questions. So every 10 years they ask the same questions since 1938. So the findings are part of the study conducted every decade since 1939, which asked participants to rank a list of 18 characteristics they would want to see in a partner on a scale ranging from irrelevant to essential, included in such items as sociability and good cook, housekeeper, as well as mutual attraction and love, which came in first place for both men and women in 2008. For the first time, mutual attraction came into, there was the first time it was cited by both men and women in 2008, mutual attraction and love. So in 1939, it wasn't even the top three for either gender. Mutual attraction and love was not the top three about why people were attracted, why men and women were attracted to each other or got married. So I thought I'd run through some of these characteristics. Here are the essential characteristics in 2008. Mutual love and attraction, which was number one. Dependable character, which was number two. And that's encouraging, I think, don't you? That you would look for a person that you really could be, that there was a mutuality in terms of how you loved each other, as well as dependable character, that you could count on that person in terms of how they live their life, their ethic, all those kinds of things that are associated with that. Number three, emotional stability. And this is probably one of those ones that's a little iffy now and then, depending on what's going on in your life. But emotional stability was number three. Important characteristics as opposed to essential. Important characteristics. Education and intelligence. Education and intelligence. Oh, that's all right. Good looks and ambition. So for people who, when the study was last done in 2008, these are important characteristics that people look for, that men look for in particular in women. Education and intelligence. By the way, in 1939, education and intelligence came in at 17. So men weren't particularly interested or cared too much if their wives were educated and intelligent. I think a lot of that had to do with there were a lot less women who were educated, college educated back then than there are now. So good looks and ambition would be an important characteristic. And you kind of wonder what you mean by ambition, whether that's like, you know, a great work ethic, I mean, you could see how ambition could be worked into that kind of a thing as well. The third category, desirable characteristics. A good financial prospect. A good financial prospect. A good financial prospect moved to 12th place in 2008, a shift from its low of 17th place ranking in 1939 and last place ranking in 1967. So of the 18 characteristics in 1967, a good financial prospect was last on the list. But it has moved up appreciably since then, okay? So young women, if you want to attract a man, become, you know, physically well off, you know, just make some money, and that will help you, I guess, in some respects. So a good cook and housekeeper under desirable characteristics was a part of this category. And then in the last category, unimportant characteristics, similar political background, and chastity. And maybe, having been a former youth minister, maybe chastity, I mean, we might die out as a species now if chastity were at the top of the list, because it's just not as important as it used to be. But it seems to me it's kind of interesting, because when you talk about a similar political background, you're also talking about probably a similar worldview or ideological background as well. And it seems like in 2008, people feel as if they can get married to their best friend, where there's a lot of mutuality, and still have wildly divergent views of how you see the world. And as a person who's done youth ministry, as a person who's been a professor for a long time, and as a person who has been a pastor for quite a while, I just want to tell you that worldview matters in terms of how you see the world, because it really has to do with values, right, in many respects. So if you don't value the same kinds of things, then it will be problematic for you later on. So maybe some of those things you found to be interesting, and you could see in your own lifetime how things might have changed, how you might have, where you might have put some of those topics under some of those categories. Maybe not. So the culture has and continues to change dramatically regarding the identity, expectations, and role of women. You know, it's interesting to note that it's only been a relatively recent thing that the identity, expectations, and role of men have changed. But for women, okay, this has been, in other words, I want to say that the identity and expectations of men have been the same almost since the beginning of time. But the identity expectations of women have been a relatively new shift and change, and it's a dynamic. It continues to change and evolve. So there are a lot of challenges, I think, for women in that regard. And so let me ask you this question. What kind of challenges do you see for women? I mean, if I were to ask you and ask you to raise your hand, what are the challenges that are facing women today that you just think are either very challenging or new, they've shifted, they're different than what they used to be? What's that? Yeah, I do. Yeah, Tara.
Whenever women first went into the workforce, it was a choice.
Yeah.
And I feel like not many of us have a choice anymore. And so if someone wanted to stay home, that's not an option, because you need two incomes to have your house run.
All right. Good. That's very good. So Tara said, you know, years ago, for many women, if they had to work, I mean, there were a lot of women who worked who had to work, but the percentage of those women were smaller than the percentage of women today. And so there's a much higher percentage of women who have to work simply, along with their husbands, simply to have a medium income. I mean, you know, it's just, so, you know, whereas before, if a woman worked years ago, that money could go to extras. You know, now it goes to paying the bills, you know, the electricity and all those kinds of things. Yeah, very good. Someone else, how have things changed for you in terms of how you see it? All right. Tara, number two. Go ahead.
Because of the workforce issue, other people raise our children.
Okay.
So others are not the primary. You have daycare providers. Mm-hmm. Other members of your family are doing the primary raising your child, meaning that they're with them the majority of the day.
All right. Okay.
And you see them at midnight.
Yeah. Another interesting dynamic is that so I'm just saying this, repeating it so you can hear what Tara said, but more and more women are finding that they, because they have to work outside the home, that they are not as home as much as they would may like to be, and so other people are raising their children, and for some women that's a very painful, for some men that's a very painful thing. Yeah. Someone else?
The divorce rate?
Yeah. Now let me just say this. It's interesting. By the way, evangelical Christians have a higher divorce rate than non-Christians. But what sort of skews that is that there are more and more people living together who are not married. But still, we have a higher divorce rate. Not only that, but two-thirds of the divorces that are filed today in our culture are filed by women. Only one-third of the divorces are filed by men. Two-thirds are filed by women. And there's this interesting... it's called the walk-away woman syndrome. The walk-away woman syndrome. And now, in the literature that I was reading, the psychologist puts virtually almost all the blame on the man because he was interesting at one time, or he got a pot belly, or she would try and hold things together, and he wouldn't. It was that kind of stuff. But my observation of this is that still happens. But I would say since I've been here at this church, 85% of the divorces that I've seen have been filed on the part of the woman. And in most of those cases, they could not say to me, he's a drunk, he's running around on me, he doesn't work. That's not what they're saying to me. They're saying to me, I don't know. I'm just dissatisfied. I want something else. So they walk away. So there's this, and because women can be more economically independent than what they used to be, they feel as if they have that option more than what they used to be able to have that option. So, but I've said to a number of you, and I've said this to other colleagues too, that when I was a kid, I'm 53, when I was a kid, if a woman divorced a man, it was because he was a drunk, he ran around, he wouldn't work, or he was physically abusive. Those were the reasons. And it was almost always the fault of the man about why a divorce took place. But there's been this radical shift in our culture in that regard. And so there's clearly some kind of pressure or something that's taking place in women's lives that is causing that kind of a phenomena. For people who have been divorced, if you marry again and you have your children and they have their children and you put them together in one house, I have to tell you this is kind of an interesting story. Years ago, we learned as a youth worker that you always sent out mailings as to the parents of thus and such, because the parents, neither of them could have the same name as the child that they were responsible for, okay? So one time, we had these wonderful kids who went to our church, and their last name was Scheffner. And there was an acrimonious divorce between she and her husband, the Scheffner family. And she remarried about 18 months later to a Schaffner. I kid you not. So, you know, just one or two vowels and you're in trouble, right? And it was just, you know, and she was, I remember contacting the office being so offended that we'd gotten the name wrong. We're like, really? Are you serious? You know, you went out and married a Schaffner after being a Scheffner. So, we have all these, we have all these things going on in our culture that I think are making it increasingly difficult. And it doesn't begin when you become adults, does it, ladies? Let me cite again a horrible anecdote or example for you. Again, as a youth minister, I just think how young women compete with each other can be really devastating. I think men compete with each other too, but it's a different kind of competition. But the way women can compete, and so we, as youth ministers, I mean, I would do a lot of networking, and so we were in a networking group of 150, 200 different youth ministers, and we would talk with each other about stuff that we would see going on in the culture with kids. So what emerged, that some of us noticed, was this thing called a duff. Do any of you know what a duff is? D-U-F-F? No, that's, yeah. It's not when you swing at the golf ball and miss it. No, it's not that. A duff was, you'd have these very attractive young girls, usually in high school, and they would intentionally befriend a designated ugly, fat friend. And that's what they would call them, a duff. And the designated ugly, fat friend would befriend the beautiful girl because then she was in. She could hang out with the really popular crowd. And the really beautiful girl liked having the designated ugly, fat friend next to her because she looked even more beautiful. So women, I think, from early on have their hands full about how they grow up and take on the roles of what it means to be a mother and a wife. And it can be devastating. And they take some of that stuff with them, as young men do, into their marriage as they become mothers. And sometimes it comes out in ways that are not very, very good, very helpful. I think that we have to find a way to restore the beauty and the wonder and the office of what it means to be a mother and a wife. And I think that image has really, really suffered grievously in our culture, as well as in particular in Western civilization. I think with all the freedom that we have given young men and young women, there's come with that a tremendous price that's been paid, not only in their lives, but oftentimes in the lives of their children and in the lives that they have with their husbands. So, you know, when you look at Proverbs 31 then, there's some ways in which Proverbs 31 correlates directly to how we live our lives today, and there's some ways in which it does not correlate directly, and so you have to look at it a little differently. Let me just also say that, and I should have said this the last 4 weeks, but I'll say it again. There is a terrific need for men and women to mentor younger men and women, to pass on wisdom, to pass on perspective and understanding and life experiences. I think that the wisdom tradition in our culture is all but gone. I mean, Western civilization was distinguished by a wisdom tradition that was simply a part of the community and that was passed on through the community and through households into the lives of their children. And because the world is changing so fast, and the perspective of what people like me know versus what younger people know, and we've all experienced this, right? Because younger people tend to be more technologically savvy and more culturally sensitive and attuned, older people are often regarded as out of touch, maybe as idiots, and younger people see themselves as in the know, more sophisticated. So when you have that kind of a thing that you have to deal with relationally, then there's this barrier in terms of our ability to pass on wisdom that we might have to help our children or children in our community from suffering more than what they really need to. Does any of this make sense to you at all? Do you see what I'm saying? So I would say to those of you who are young, oh, Denny, go ahead.
I just wanted to
that got past us, Chuck and Darlene. Stand up, Chuck and Darlene, please. Very good. Very good. Now, there's a couple there that really have been able to find a way to navigate some of the difficulties that I've been talking about. And Dennis, thank you for bringing that up. You know, if you ever spend any time with Chuck, like Chuck is very good. There's not much he cannot do with his hands. And as I've watched him since I've been here, I always watch a man who works smart. Now, I would always do something the same two or three times over and be frustrated, but that's not how Chuck works. And there's wisdom there that he can pass on to people like me. So, you know, Proverbs then is one of the great biblical passages that has to do with wisdom and the passing on of wisdom. So I just sort of want to give you the cultural context, and I'm probably only going to get through the first sort of introduction of this particular text as well as maybe a few verses, and then I'll pick up part two next week. So in Proverbs 31, I understand that the woman is described, and you can go ahead and turn to that if you want to in your Bibles, Proverbs 31. Wisdom is this particular woman is described as her value is derived from her character of godly wisdom that is beneficial to her family and to the community as a whole. So this woman that's being described here, her value is derived from her godly character, the wisdom that she has, and how she exercises that wisdom in her everyday life, and how that wisdom benefits not only her family, but her community as a whole. You know, again, understand that part of the context of this particular text is that people lived in community. And community spoke into every family's life, and every family lived in such a way that they tried to make the community a better place. That isn't how we live in Western civilization. We are highly individualized. So we really don't care what the community thinks about how we live our life. And we can live with the fact that our lives may not benefit the community all that much. Back then, that dominated the social stratosphere of everyone. It doesn't do that so much today. Secondly, traditionally, this poem was recited by husbands and children at the Sabbath table on Friday night. So every Friday night, this Proverbs 31 was cited by husbands and by their children when they had their Sunday. The Sabbath night began at dark. In on the Jewish sort of week or calendar, the Sabbath always began Friday night at dark and ended Saturday night at dark. So it's a day difference, sort of, in terms of how we celebrate it. So as they ate their meal, they recited Proverbs 31. Now imagine, you have a daughter and you have a son, and you're sitting at the table and you recite this Proverbs, this poem together. Right, and basically, it's saying to the son, you need to look for a woman like this. And it's saying to the daughter, you need to grow up and to be a wise woman like this. Now, can you imagine how our world might be a bit different if our standards for ourselves and for each other were higher? Everybody here who has a son or a daughter who's grown up or is growing up, you have seen them become attracted to people that scared the living daylights out of you. You're like, oh, please, no, 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 don't go there, please, no. I'll give you a car, anything, just don't go there. right? We've all seen that, right? And maybe some of us had done that ourselves, you know, our parents, you know, were just terrified by who we were spending some time with. So every Sabbath evening, this was recited. Can you imagine potentially how affirming this could have been to the spouse and to the mother to hear this being said? Because I would think she would think, I want to be like that. I want to be one of them. I'm, you know, and here my husband and children are affirming that those things in me. So, and so in light of that, then, please understand that this is an idealized view of what a woman should be. In the same way that God the Father is an ideal for earthly fathers, so this is an idealized. In other words, nobody ever gets there entirely, right? But that's okay. We're just supposed to try and work our way towards that, to become that kind of a person. And as we do, in the end, we become better than if we had not tried at all. And because we become better, our families become better. And because our families become better, our communities become better. And the world becomes better as a result of that. So the woman who is presented here is a wealthy aristocrat who runs a household estate with servants and conducts business affairs, real estate. She manages vineyards. She buys large quantities of merchandise. She organizes the domestic affairs, and she is responsible for the charity in the home. Sometimes, historically, churches and people have been, I think, very patronizing and derogatory towards women and the role that they play in life and in the home. But this idealized version here, you could almost read this as a modern-day woman. So even deep into the Old Testament, you have examples of where, I think, in Judaism as well as the Christian faith, because Christians have used Proverbs 31 for decades, for centuries. And so, during all this time, this has been a part of our narrative. And in the opposite way in which other faiths treat women, we have this beautiful example of how women are honored and appreciated and called and permitted and given permission to do these kinds of things. So the poem is an organized arrangement of the virtues of a wise wife. Not only that, but the way in which the language is organized, the manner in which the language is organized, it's used with it's language that's very similar to any kind of heroic epic that you might read. So if you were reading other literature of that time about great heroes, the language of this poem is very similar to the language that was used when someone wrote about great heroes. Do you get the significance of that? So a woman who embraced this ideal, who wanted to become this kind of a thing and worked toward that, she became heroic. And she was viewed in a heroic fashion. Are you getting a little inspired about Proverbs 31 now? You see the beauty that's associated with this particular passage of Scripture. Now note that up until this point, women were not portrayed in Psalm 31 as they're talking about wisdom, that they were not portrayed necessarily positively because there was so much in the preceding chapters about young men who stupidly got involved with relationships with women of loose and moral character. In other words, when you read Proverbs 31, not only does King Solomon talk about pursuing wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, but it seems to be the Achilles heel is young men who are susceptible to women who sell themselves. And so throughout Proverbs, or the entire book of Proverbs, that's most of the discussion until they finally come to Proverbs 31. And so in essence, they're saying, not this, not everything that you're reading about Proverbs 1 through 38, but Proverbs 39. Find a woman like this, not like them, but this. So let me ask you this question. Who was the woman of noble character that mentored you in wisdom and virtue? If I were to ask you, who was the woman in your life that mentored you in wisdom and virtue, who would that woman be for you? Go ahead, I'd like to hear. Just raise your hand. Yes, Bobby. Your grandmother. What was her name?
Maddie.
Someone else. Very good. Who else? Your mother. What was her name again?
Diana.
Someone else? Yes.
My mother.
Your mother. Very. What was her name?
Phyllis.
Someone else? Yes, Bonnie? I know who it was. Your grandmother. Your granny. Yeah. Yeah. You talk about her lovingly all the time. She prayed you into salvation, didn't she, huh? You and Rocky. Yeah. And Frida, Rock's mom, Frida. Yep. Someone else? Yes. I'm sorry? Brenda and Reagan. Wow, that's wonderful. That's a great legacy, Brenda and Reagan. Someone else? Yep.
My mother and both of my grandmothers.
Your mother and both of your grandmothers. Yep. So you can see that there are people here who consider the investiture, the time, the wisdom that was shared in their lives as being indispensable. Imagine if somebody could sort of get into your life and just take out everything that those people gave to you. What kind of person would you be now? How might your life be different? All right. So because this is sort of in the wisdom tradition, I just wanted to you know, sort of set the stage a little bit more with some other scripture. And it's from Proverbs 3, 13 through 18. So if you want to turn to your Bibles in that, Proverbs 3, 13 through 18. And then James 1, 5 through 6. Proverbs 3, 13 through 18. And James 1, 5 through 6. Now, I do need to say this because this is very important. In Proverbs 31, the woman was wise because she fulfilled her role and pursued the tasks that she had at hand. There was wisdom about the kind of role that she played and the tasks that she engaged. But she could not do that role or do those tasks without wisdom. So there's wisdom in the pursuit of it, and there's wisdom necessary in making those things happen. All right? So Proverbs 3, verse 13. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For she, that is wisdom, is more profitable than silver, and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant always, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. How many times in your life did you stand at the cusp of making an irrational choice or decision, and somebody spoke to you wise words, or you remembered a wise example, and you came back from that, and you did something else that was better? But if you had done that thing, how different might your life be, how dramatic your life would have changed. But wisdom won the day, and your life is better because of it. James 1, 5 through 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. How many of you have specifically and regularly prayed for wisdom? That God would give you wisdom. And I can honestly tell you that if you pray for wisdom, the Holy Spirit will move in your life in a way that you have extra and additional insight that you would never have otherwise. I cannot begin to tell you how many times over the course of my life I was faced with any number of different kinds of decisions or choices, and the only difference that came along was some insight, some perception that I would have never had myself, but God gave me wisdom. And God will give you wisdom as well. And if you are a mom, if you have children, if you have a husband, then I would beg you to pray for wisdom on a regular basis, and the Holy Spirit will move in your life and will give you additional insight and illumination you could have never gained otherwise. If you want to be a great mother, if you want to be a great spouse to your husband, you cannot do those things without wisdom from God. And he promises that he will give it to you. So I would like for you this week, every day, to spend some time in prayer, pleading to the Holy Spirit and to God to give you wisdom, insight, And so that you can have that perspective that helps you to navigate the challenges that every woman has as a mother and as a spouse, a wife. So I'm going to give you these and I'll be done. I'm just going to give you this list of what we're going to cover for the next week or two. The wife of noble character. You can break this poem down into about 8 different sections. The wisdom for a son. Praise for the wife of noble character. Her industrial pursuits. Her financial enterprise. Her provision for family and for the poor. Her distinction by her industry or hard work. How she becomes distinct or noticed within her community because of it. Wisdom and virtue and how they bring prosperity to one's life. And then this wonderful praise conclusion that's a part of Proverbs 31. So we're going to unpack that and talk about it. And hopefully the next time, you know, as we study Proverbs 31, it will be a source of inspiration and desire and growth for everyone here. And let me just say in concluding, young men, pursue a woman who desires to be like this woman in Proverbs 31. And young women, pursue in your life the desire to be like this woman. You'll never get it all. But if you even get some of each, you will be way ahead. And you will distinguish yourself. And you will attract to you men of higher moral character. And you will begin your life in a way that helps you to live a life that's more fulfilling, more exciting, more beneficial. So I hope that you do that. I'd encourage all of you to read this throughout the course this week, and then we'll sort of begin unpacking it next week, okay? Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the beauty and the wonder of your word. Thank you for the wisdom of Proverbs, and in particular, the wisdom of Proverbs 31 and its great call upon women to pursue a style and a way of life that glorifies you, that betters them, that creates a high standard for both men and women so that they can be great parents and great community leaders as well. We thank you again for the richness and the beauty of your word and ask your blessing upon it. And even as we study it, Lord, may it just transform us and make us over into your image, Jesus Christ. This isn't about us doing just the right or wrong thing. It's about taking on the wisdom of God so that we can become like God, so that we can do the things that God would do if he were us in the here and now. In your name we pray these things. Amen.
Would you please stand with me?